I'm really excited by these 3 weeks coming up. Wasn't it great singing that last hymn about the Lord's Prayer? That's what I'm going to be aiming to lead us through today to inspire us. This is the second Sunday of the year. Last week, Tim preached, and he spoke about the things that God wants us to be involved with this year and discerning what God wants for each one of us, playing our part in the church life, but also in our family lives, in our workplaces, and so on. So that was very inspiring. And right at the end of it, Roz, who's one of the members, she's not here today, so she can't contradict what I say about her today, if you don't know her. She came up at the end of the service last week and had a word. She actually had a moving picture. It was like a video that sort of played out as she was speaking. And it was basically about people, and I guess it was us, going on a walk and finding sticks. Do you remember it? And it was the sticks that were the things that God had for each of us to do. Some of them were little sticks, some of them were big sticks, some were straight, some were crooked. And it was amazing, and it prompted me to use my first prop today, which is inside here. A bit like a Christian musician, magician. He produces a stick. Now, this is not just any stick. This is not an ordinary stick. This is an amazing stick. This stick was found by my granddaughter in the woods last summer. And it's been sitting outside our house in the front doorstep for 6 months, leaning against the wall. And every time we go in and out, there's another one from our other granddaughter, Eva. But this is Edie's stick. She's three. And we were playing with sticks. We were going up a hill and we were throwing them over a balustrade down the hill and climbing over a fence and going and picking them up and bringing them back. And on the way back from the walk to our car, Edie said to me, "I want a straight stick." And I looked at her stick, and it is quite crooked. It's sort of bendy, and there are sudden changes of direction. So I sort of sympathized. It's not a perfect stick by any means. But what I should have said to her was, "Yeah, but let's sit down on this grassy bank here, Edie. Let's talk about this stick. Look at it. It's sort of bent. It's a bit like what your life's going to be like. It's going to be winky and wonky, and there are going to be little changes on the path, changing direction, maybe where you don't want to go, difficulties that come along, knots around the place. Your life's going to be a bit like that. But God's in that kind of life." But what I did instead was to say, "I've got a straight stick at home. We need to go home and we'll find a nice straight stick for you." Thinking that she'd have forgotten about it by then, so let's just get going because it was getting towards the end of the day. That's what I said, actually. "Come on, let's go." She said, "All right then." And we didn't find a straight stick at home. We didn't need to. But as I was thinking about this, it suddenly occurred to me that that's what it's going to be like for us. When we get home, whether Jesus comes back before we die or whether we are called home by him, the sticks of the rest of our lives will be straight, won't they? No difficulties in eternity. But for now, he allows us to go through difficult times, and he uses those times to form us and mold us. There's a wonderful bit in Romans chapter 5, which I love, I've committed it to memory, that talks about glorying in suffering, because suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. It's difficult when we're going through suffering, isn't it? But God uses those times to the extent that the Apostle Paul was able to say, "But we rejoice, glory," he said, even in our sufferings, because of what they do in our lives. So this is not just any ordinary stick. This could be the stick of the story of your life. So be encouraged by that. And know that suffering is used by God. In fact, I've written here, God is always doing good, even through the sufferings. I've been reading a book which is called Seven Lessons from Heaven. I've got lots of books here. I'm not going to show you them all, but I bought them just to sort of have as props. Has anybody seen this one? Seven Lessons from Heaven. It's written by a doctor, a surgeon called Mary Neal in America, who had a near-death experience, which is one of those experiences. You might have read about them, heard about them. Lots of people have them, thousands, millions of people have them, where they almost die and their spirits leave their bodies and meet Jesus. Some go and get a glimpse of heaven and then come back into their body and they're revived. And that's what happened to her. And she was in a canoeing accident in the south of America quite a few years ago. And she went over a waterfall and was trapped underwater and died, basically. She was dragged out of the canoe by the force of the water, breaking her legs sort of upwards completely. And her heart stopped for half an hour. So she would have been dead by any reckoning. But through a whole load of angelic appearances, like an ambulance in the middle of the wilds on a track, was just waiting when they managed to carry her up the hill. It's just an amazing story. She came back to life. But during the half an hour that she was dead, she was given visions of heaven and lots of experiences. And she writes about it. This is her second book, and talks about lessons from heaven. The reason I'm mentioning this is because the last time I spoke, I talked about God's grace to me in giving good weather. Do you remember, it was a few couple of months ago, if you were here, I was just talking about how God seems to bless my wife and I when we go on holiday with amazing weather, or when we leave somewhere we're on holiday, it suddenly starts to rain right at the end of the day, as if it's crying for us going on. You know, it's kind of weird, but God does that. Well, in this book, there's a wonderful bit. When I read it, I almost cried with, relief, someone else is experiencing something like that. Because God brought this lady back to life to talk about what heaven's like and other things. But the lessons that she's written about in here, one of them is that God is so kind, he gives little miracles to encourage us along our way. And her little miracle is centered around the death of her son that God told her about when she was in heaven. Your son is going to die. I'm going to let it happen, but don't worry because I'm with you. And that's one of those big bends in her stick. And she didn't actually want to come back from heaven. She said, I don't really want to go back and have that happen. But he said, it's all right, I'll be with you. And so she came back to life and healed, but knew it was going to happen. And it did. But the blessing, the miracle, was that in the field where her son died, there were hundreds of alpine roses. This was in America, so I don't know what their equivalent is here. Alpine roses. And after the funeral, alpine roses began to grow in her garden. And then as time went by in her life, she found every place in the world that she went to that was special for her, a little alpine rose would grow in that place, to the extent that when she went somewhere that she really loved after the winter or so on, she would say, oh, there it is. She just came to expect it. God's grace poured out in little miracles, helping us through times of real difficulty. I just wanted to say that because it kind of sealed something and just made me so happy when I saw it. And it sort of follows on from Roz's picture last week of the stick of our lives. But now, you've been looking at this for a while, haven't you? I didn't mean it to be up quite so quickly. But there is my next point. That person up there is called Janus, possibly Janus if it was Greek, I don't know. He is the god of new beginnings. Anybody ever heard of him? We had a New Year's Eve party with some friends and we had a quiz. Can you name 10 Greek Roman gods? We couldn't know any of them, didn't know this one, but he's one of them. And the reason I'm putting this up is because this turned up in the Daily Telegraph during the first week of the year, and it's Janus looking backwards at 2022 and going, What a year that was. And then he's looking to 2023 and going, it's looking even worse than last year. And it's got, see the word Burke at the top. Burke is a sculptor who made a statue in a town up north in 1944 after the war, or as the war was hopefully coming to an end, looking back and going, that was then, but now we've got new beginnings, hence Janus. So, but the thing that struck me when I looked at it is that this God is looking down at 2023 as if he doesn't know what to do about it. No, look at that. But we don't have a small God with a small g. Looking at 2023, we have a God who is so enormous, we've been singing about him today, that we look up, we don't look down, we look up to him, who is the God who knows what's going on, is in this weather, this lovely rain that's pouring down, which we love because it waters things and it produces plants. So lovely, isn't it? And we can look up because we have a God who is able in all our circumstances, whether it's before you pass away or whether it's afterwards, Celine, God is in it and he is good and he is able. Which leads me nicely into the Lord's Prayer. I don't want to go to it just yet. I'll leave that up just for now. We look up to our Father in heaven, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And as Carney so eloquently talked about fasting, I was thinking, how am I going to talk about fasting? I think I would have been okay, but you did it so much better than I would have said it. So thank you very much for that. So it's me this week, it's Matt next week, and it's Chris the week after that. So the three of us will be going through the Lord's Prayer. I've got the first bit, etc., etc. So, yes, I want to say one more thing about how excited I am about this. I've been prompted over the last week or so to continue reading a book by a favourite author of mine, Larry Crabb, who I've mentioned before. People know him, I should think, or have heard me talking about him. He was an American. He died quite recently, but he wrote some really good books about knowing God and being totally in God. And I was making notes on a chapter about praying through the Lord's Prayer from a book that he wrote called The Papa Prayer, which I will hold up just because I have it. Here we go. Called The Papa Prayer. And there's an acronym which I won't go through. The details aren't important. But I was sitting one morning and I was writing my notes, and as I put the last full stop in my notes, a message came through from Carney, literally the second that I went dot, and it said, we're thinking of doing prayer and fasting, going through the Lord's Prayer. What do you think? I've just been writing notes on that very thing, completely disconnected, unconnected with what Carney was going to say, and I just said, Lord, that is amazing. Thank you so much. And he said, do you want to be involved? I said, yes, of course, straight away. So here I am now, today. And something that Larry Crabb said in this book is that the Lord's Prayer is probably the best model for prayer anywhere ever, biblical model. Where else would one go but from the Lord's Prayer? So it's so good that we're going through it. He also said, which is very helpful to me, examples of prayer are many in the Bible, aren't there? But things like the prayers that Paul prays in Ephesians, for instance, are so wonderful. So that's the beginning. Right, we can have the next slide up, please, which is, here we are, here are my words. I'm not going to go through these in great detail because I'm aware of time. And also, I want to inspire you and then point you to a few resources that would be helpful as we go through these next 3 weeks. I'm going to ask Nicola to come up now and read something out. The first line, or the second one, hallowed be your name. The third one, sorry. Hallowed be your name. I was thinking, how can I say that in words that are adequate to inspire us? And then I thought that I would ask Nicola to read something that we read out in the prayer meeting that we had last week about the fear of God and how we can hallow him from that. So over to you. Thank you. It's from this book, another one, which Nicola spotted, and I think it's really good. We've started to go through this one for this year. It's called A One-Year Walk with God Devotional by a man called Chris Tigreen. It's another resource, and it's really good. And the first one, day one, was the one that we both went, this is amazing, yes, we want to try this. So here we go.
Where wisdom begins, from Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then the little commentary bit is says, in word. We're uncomfortable with the idea of fearing God. We defend him as one whose love is so great he needs not be feared. As 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love drives out fear. So we redefine fear as awe and reverence. Yet the scriptures use the term fear of God frequently enough to give us the impression that something more than awe is appropriate. It is the kind of fear that terrified the disciples when they heard God's voice at the Transfiguration in Matthew 17. That overwhelmed Isaiah when he cried out, woe to me, I am ruined, in God's presence. And that drove John face down at the sight of the glorified Son in Revelation 1. Why does a God of love tell us that wisdom begins when we fear him? Because when we approach the Holy One with a casual familiarity, we are not living in reality. We do not take him as seriously as we ought, and we do not take our sin as seriously as we ought. Fear, not of punishment, but of the overwhelming greatness of God, sees him correctly. When we stand on the edge of the vast bottomless chasm that separates us from him, and we behold the immeasurable expense he paid to bridge that chasm, we experience fear. Fear of what would have been if we had never known the gospel. Fear of our own unworthiness. Fear of the absolute dedication to him that is now required of us. When this fear grips us, we begin to understand the enormity of the gospel and of our God. That understanding begins to rearrange our lives, and that is what wisdom is all about. It is vital that we know God's love and rest completely in it. But a true understanding of God's love begins with an overwhelming awareness of his greatness, holiness, and power as they contrast our own sinful nature. There is nothing more fear-inducing than that. But this is where we must begin. This will shape our self-awareness, our relationships, our work, our prayers, everything we think and do. It will make us wise.
Thank you. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to say no more about it apart from pray. Lord, help us to have a right understanding of who you are and a right fear of you so that we can hallow you as we pray properly, Lord. Amen. The next two elements of the verse. Advancing his kingdom, we sung about that a lot, didn't we? Your kingdom come. And that's what we need to be declaring as we spend our time over these next 3 weeks. And your will be done. To know what his kingdom is like, we need to know what God's like. We need to know what his character is, what his designs are for us, what his purpose for humanity is, to glorify him. And we need to know what his will is for our nation, as you were praying, John, for our locality, for our families, and for us personally. What is it that you want us to be doing? What stick should I be picking up? Therefore, we need to know God's will, and we need to spend time in his presence, abiding in his spirit to discern what he's saying directly to our spirits, and also in his word, where all of that is written for us. And then pray that that will be inspiring us. And I haven't even mentioned intercession yet, have I? Because all of what we've been talking about so far is about a relationship with God, so that we know what he's like, so that we can pray correctly for what he wants. Has anybody ever heard of a lady called Hannah Withall Smith? She was an American lady who was wonderful. She wrote a book. I can't quite remember the name, but I think it's The Secret of Living a Happy Life. And it wasn't just happy, enjoy yourself life. It was a life of total contentment in God. And people quote it quite often in her. But she said this lovely, really sensible thing. She said, align your will with God's. Easier said than done, unless you really understand what his will is. But then she says, then as God's will is your will, and as he always gets his way regarding you and the things that are relevant to you, then you will always have your way too. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So when you pray for things, you'll be praying for what you want because you know what God wants. That's easily said. But this time of praying the Lord's Prayer through, I have been praying for me and for us that that will be more real for us and more possible for us. So, as I was thinking about what I've just been saying and how to kind of encapsulate it, I decided it's like knowing God. Know God. Ephesians chapter 1, 17. I've memorized the whole of Ephesians chapter 1. I sort of don't trust myself to remember verse 17, but I'm going to try it. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's it, knowing him better. That's what Paul wants for the Ephesians. It sums up what I've been talking about so far. Abiding in the Spirit, abiding in God's word. And it is, you could give it the term relational prayer. We talk about intercession and petition, we talk about worship and all of that, but this is kind of relating to God. It's just being with him in his presence. And the next slide gives a kind of order of, you know, first one, then the next, then the next, then the next, arguably. I took the words actually from the Papa Prayer, which, and when I read it, I thought that really makes sense. We need to spend time with God for who he is, and then worship, and then thank him for what he's done and what he's like and so on. And then, with confidence, knowing his will, go on into intercession and petition. Intercession and petition are differentiated there. Intercession is for other people, standing in the gap between God and other people. Petition is for ourselves. Petition God for what we particularly need for ourselves. I don't know whether you've come across that differentiation before. Hopefully it makes sense. It doesn't really matter. It's, you get the idea. And I just want to give a couple of examples of people who I've read books by, people in the past, people who are alive these days. Oh, incidentally, I'm going to be sending the graphics out, asking Jenny to send them out, and send them out on WhatsApp as well, so that you can see the things that I've been talking about. I've got a list of the books and things as well, so you don't need to write everything down. Anyone heard of George Muller? He was an amazing guy. He was a real man of God, and the notable thing that he did was to build a huge number of, lots of orphanages in the Bristol area for orphans, and depended on God to bring in all the supplies. Never actually put out appeals for money or food or anything like that. God just provided. But he was a guy who, in his morning devotions, he would read the word and then pray, depending upon what God had been saying to him through the word. And if someone said to him, could you pray for my wife, please, because she's got bunions? He would first look up to heaven, and he would say, obviously to himself, Lord, do you want me to pray this? What's your will for this? And if it wasn't God's will to do it, he'd say, no. Sorry, that's not what God wants me to pray about at the moment. So he was very, depending on God's telling him what his will was regarding a situation, so that presumably if God said, yes, pray for this, and he prayed, the person would be healed. And there are loads of examples in one of his biography of him about healings when God obviously said, yes, pray, because he was totally in God's will. Another person, Dutch Sheets. People might have heard of a book, some books on prayer that he's written. I went to the Houses of Parliament once. There was a prayer meeting in the crypt down below the Houses of Parliament that I was invited to by a friend because I was working in the MOD in London. And Dutch Sheets preached on prayer to 600 people down there. It was amazing. It was really awesome, and his books are so good. And he gives loads of examples of prayer, obviously, because the book's called Intercession. But he gave a lovely example of him one day just being with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit saying to him, do you know, Dutch, Japan is really on my mind today. Oh, really, Lord? In what respect? And God told him what he wanted him to pray about. And he got the church together, and they prayed about Japan. Now, that's what I'm talking about, just being in God's presence and just hanging out with God, just chilling with God. In fact, another amazing guy, Brennan Manning. Has anybody heard of Brennan Manning? I think he was the one who walked around the world with the cross, wasn't he? There are two, I get their names mixed up. I think he was, God said to him, he was a rock star. God said to him, I want you to walk around the world with a cross. And he started dragging this huge cross around the place, then figured out putting a wheel on the bottom of it would be a good idea. So he did that, and he went all around the world to all the countries in the world with a massive cross, telling them about Jesus. But he, in two different books I've read, was asked what he did in times with God. What do you do in your hour with God in the morning? What, you know, how do you do it? What do you do? And he says, I don't know, really. I don't do anything. I just figure that God likes it when I turn up. And in this Papa Prayer book, Larry Crabb was with Brennan Manning at a conference, and Brennan said to him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm going to this next conference. What are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm going on a week's retreat with the Lord by myself. And he said, what are you going to be doing for a whole week with the Lord by yourself? And he said the same thing. He said, I don't know, really. I just think he likes me to spend a week with him. Now, again, that's what I'm talking about, relational prayer. Wouldn't it be amazing if we had that kind of hunger for time with God? And at the risk of embarrassing myself before you, I just want to say I try to emulate some of these. I've got a seat up in our loft on the second floor with a nice window that looks out over the back garden to the countryside and trees and things. And my morning's time with the Lord, about an hour or so, I've got the luxury, not going to work anymore, I'm retired, increasingly have been not praying for lots of people, but just reading the Bible and enjoying it and seeing what he says through it, but looking out at nature and just seeing what God prompts, and occasionally feeling like, oh, you want me to text somebody, okay, I'll do that, and just trying to be with him, relating to God. And then, like I say, I've got time to do intercessory prayer and things like that later in the day, which certainly didn't used to be the case for me in the old days when I was working hard. I didn't have that sort of luxury. So that's not necessarily a model for you, but it's increasingly for me just a pleasure to be with God, with the Word, just waiting, looking, watching the birds flying about, aeroplanes going over, and just seeing what he says, watching rainbows occasionally in the sky, that kind of thing. So that's relational prayer that I've been talking about. And I would say relational prayer, like that list that I have up there, is the way to do it first, before all the rest follow. It's so easy in your time of prayer in the morning to sit down, open your Bible, quickly read the verse that you're doing, and then start to pray for your family, isn't it? Especially when things are tough, it's so easy to say, let's start praying. I really ought to pray for this and that, this situation, my work situation. I've got a meeting coming up, I need to pray for that. But God is, I'm sure, drawing us and wanting us to spend time with him, to get to know him, so that we can then be empowered in our praying, knowing his will. And I've actually got two fascinating excerpts from this book, The Papa Prayer. which are not, they're not tongue-in-cheek, but he doesn't hold anything back, the author Larry Crabb. The first one, which we'll have up, please, is a diagram that says true prayer. And I hope you can read the words, okay? I'll read the words out to you. And I've put copies of these things on the back over there. I put about 10 sheets of paper with the copies of some diagrams and things. So if you would like them, you're welcome to them afterwards, and I'll send them out, as I said. Well, the first one, it has relational prayer in the center. So there are lots of ellipses, and it starts with relational prayer. And you can see it progresses down, relational prayer, worship, thanksgiving, intercession, and petition for ourselves. You've probably started reading the words already, but I'm going to read them out for anybody who listens to the talk. And he's just sort of summarized them. Relational prayer, equal, draw near and listen to me. Remain in Christ. Let God's word, his Bible, remain in you. And that then prompts worship. Bend low as a living sacrifice. Surrender every secondary thing, like all the things that we think are so important, to gain union with God, the first thing. Which then leads on to thanksgiving. In every circumstance, give thanks. Thank God for the unique opportunity of blessing. Every blessing or trial presents, every bend in that stick, to delight God's heart and reveal him to others. That's quite profound, isn't it? It's almost like thanking him for difficulties, which it is. And then that leads us into intercession. May your kingdom come through others. Change people's hearts so that they long to advance your will in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, in our leadership, in our country, in the leaders of the world. If their hearts were changed, how different the world would be. And then finally, petition. With the mind of Christ, ask and receive. Petitions grow out of a desire for God in our lives. Now, that's nice, isn't it? Quite encouraging. Don't be discouraged by the other one, which I'm going to put up. I wouldn't say it's tongue-in-cheek. It's just, you know, how it is. So here we go. False prayer. Me-centered prayer rather than God-centered prayer. The kind of things up there, I don't really even want to read it out, actually. Do you mind if I don't? It's there. Because I feel silly saying gimme. But that's what we do say, isn't it? So I'll just leave you a moment to look at that. Can you give a couple of bits of paper to the ladies with that on it, please? Thank you. And the bottom one. What happens if God doesn't do his part as far as we're concerned? The whole thing collapses, doesn't it? Because we find that actually we can't depend on him as we thought we could. The blessings dry up. We no longer feel like rejoicing. We no longer feel like worshipping. We no longer feel like reading the word. And we just kind of go down. Hope all of this makes sense. It's kind of slightly scary, isn't it? But on the other hand, just putting God in his rightful place as number one and starting off that way, you don't have the risk of that happening. I hope that's been helpful, just having those. As I said, there are some bits of paper available at the back, and I'm going to send them round as well, just as prompts for our living. And one final one I also, or two that I want to put up, are things that I have worked on myself out of a book called Learning the Joy of Prayer, which I can't find in my bookcase at the moment. I did it a few years ago. Can we have the first one up? Yes, there. Now, again, you can't see the words of that which you don't need to. I'm just giving you a taste of a resource that I'm very willing for you to have to use. But it's the kind of thing that in hallowing God's name, we can do. Celine shouted out this morning, Jehovah Rapha, healer. And he's on there. It's actually Jehovah Rophe in this particular version of Greek or whatever. And this is a diagram that I just produced myself from the book Learning the Joy of Prayer that has helped me. And on the left-hand side, you can see Jehovah written at the top, I hope. There are the names of God going down below that, Tzidkenu and Kadesh, and what they mean next to them. You can't read it probably, but it says Tzidkenu, Jehovah Tzidkenu is our righteous Savior or our righteousness. And then down below, Mkadesh, who sanctifies, Shalom is peace, Shema, in our God in our midst, Rophe, who heals us, Jehovah Jireh, who provides, Jehovah Nisai, our banner, and Jehovah Rohe, who is our shepherd. And on the diagrams I've got there in the middle, there are five things: sins dealt with, spiritual fullness, soundness, success, and security. Those are the outcomes of those things that God has done for us. And then on the right-hand side, there are lots of references to Bible verses. And on the next one, which is even more illegible, I've put in all the verses. And in my own one at home, which I have in a file, I've got one up in the loft, which I use, and one downstairs, which I use, and one by the bed as well. And I've got it on my phone. So if I think, what verses was it to do with God's goodness or his provision or something? They're there. I've actually got arrows going from the ends of all the little lines to the verses. And I've memorized some of those verses. And I've had that for about 3 years. And I love it. And I'm making it available to you. It'll be in a book one day, maybe, something like that. Who knows? I sometimes think I'd like to do that. So it's a resource for you. There are some copies on the back there. You're welcome to take those away. And I will circulate them as well. So is that a nice thing to have? I was so excited doing it. And it's truth. It's God's word. It's what he says. And the final thing I want to offer you is just a little list of some books, some of the ones I've mentioned, which is on this slide, again, which I'll send around. Nicola and I have really enjoyed doing Bible in a Year, and I know quite a few people in the church have been doing it this last year as well. It's been brilliant. If you've managed to get all the way through it and done it, it's been really good. I wasn't sure I was going to do it, but I think I am going to do it again, so I need to catch up a little bit. But I've got a friend who enjoyed doing it so much that he's going to do the Bible in 100 days, 3.5 times this year. That's his plan. And he just wants to soak in the Word. So there is one called the Bible in 100 days if you fancy ramping up your time in the Bible. I'm not quite sure who that's by, actually, but I can find out. I've already mentioned Walk Through the Bible in a Year by Chris Tygreen. He's written 50 books, and about 10 of them are this kind of thing with different emphases. This one's about God's will and his wisdom, which we particularly wanted to explore. So there are plenty of those available. We got that for £4, secondhand, a bit scruffy, but it's fine. And Learning the Joy of Prayer, I've mentioned. How to Pray, Pete Gregg. A few of us went to see, or an evening with Pete Gregg over in the Vineyard Church in Feltham. It's really good. His book, How to Pray, is great. And there's an online video course you can get on YouTube, which I have quite often thought it would be good for us to do. So maybe we could. It's a 7-week course with half-hour videos. Maybe that's something that we could do in due course. Not in a hurry, but it's a resource. You could do it by yourselves. And there are so many more, one or two others I've mentioned. Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets and so on. It just felt like today to offer some resources to get us going in what is a great adventure with God, going deeper into him and being empowered, by knowing what his will is about things and being confident that he will do it if he reveals it to us if we pray, so that we can be, as a fellowship, a force even more powerful to be reckoned with by the enemy in this locality this year and in the years to come. So next week, we will Matt will lead us on to the next section of the Lord's Prayer. And this week, as you spend time with God, Carney's sent out very helpfully some things to pray about. I'll just read them out. They're very simple. Focus on our Father, who is worth all of our focus. Offering him true worship, spending time in worship each time when you spend time with him in the week, this week, and in the weeks to come. Praying for his kingdom to advance, declaring it, discerning what his will is, spending time just listening and trying to find out from the word, but also just by listening to his spirit speaking for us and our families, our nation, and the world. What's God's will for President Putin? What does he want me to pray? That kind of thing. So, I see nods and sort of there's a sense of anticipation. So I'm going to pray and then finish and I guess hand back to Carney. Right, and Matt will close. Yep. Lord God, we are excited and it is your spirit who moves us, who raises us up from where we manage to reach by our own efforts. Please take us higher, Holy Spirit. Please take us into greater understanding of the word, greater understanding of your great love for us, greater understanding of your magnificence, your awesomeness, and beyond that, the terrible fact of not believing in you, Lord God. Help us to develop a holy fear of you and to give you the worship and the thanks that you so thoroughly deserve as we spend these weeks in dedicated time of prayer and fasting with you and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.